Good morning, and welcome to the worship service at the First United Methodist Church in Midland. We have a few announcements, and Hillary has one from the children's area of work.
Children will come in a little bit, but right now I have an announcement about our day of prayer. About 339 years ago, people gathered for a Wesleyan covenant service at 4 in the morning. Often there were over 1,000 people at these services in the days of Wesley's ministry in England. You have your chance to worship and pray through such a service at our next day of prayer on January 4th, 2024. There will be multiple resources. Work through one or more during your time in the sanctuary. And you don't have to arrive at 4 in the morning. Arrive at the best time for you, between 8 in the morning through the next 12 hours, until 8 in the evening. Due to the busyness of this season, most of the information on this day of prayer will be in print materials found around the church or on the slides. We had 16 at our last day of prayer for the Charge Conference. No one regrets attending. Please join us to start your new year with precious, holy moments.
Thank you. On January 14th, we will begin again our two worship services, one at 9 and one at 11. On Wednesday, January 10th, Pastor Jung Yum will be hosting a Bible study here in the church. And that'll be at 9:30 in the morning on Wednesday, January 10th. I hope you've been watching the slides. There's other announcements, but I think those are the only ones that need to be expressed outwardly. So let's begin to focus on our worship with the prelude, and then we'll have the call to worship. Do I do the call to worship first? All right. Chris, would you bring us to worship?
Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship that is printed in the bulletin. Praise our God, all you his servants and all who fear him, small and great. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed.
Lord is come.
will you affirm the Lordship and the love of Christ with our affirmation litany? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? No. Thanks be to God. Amen. And if we have any children, this would be the kids' gathering carol.
Yeah.
Thank you, Gabe. That was really pretty. We are roaring into the new year today in Sunday school. The word lion is found in the Bible 145 times. Proverbs 26:13 reads, "The lazy person says, 'There is a lion on the road. There is a lion in the streets.'" Proverbs 28:15 cautions, "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people." Perhaps the best known scripture would be Isaiah 11:6. "The wolf shall lie with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kids. The calf and the lion will feed together. And a little child shall lead them." Who was that little child? Natalie? Jesus. Exactly right. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to lead us in how to live in love, peace, faith, hope, joy, goodness, mercy, all that is good and right. Amen.
Would you posture yourself in prayer? Joy to the world, indeed, Lord, you have come. What a gift. Thank you so much for your presence here in this space and your presence everywhere. Because you are Emmanuel, God with us, in this season and in every season. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be hope, peace, joy, and love to everyone we meet in every time and place. Lord, what a privilege that it is to partner with you in the things you are already doing. Thank you for the new things that you are going to do in this coming year and for the ways that you have blessed us with your presence. God, we pray that you would help us to be mindful of your presence everywhere we go. Thank you for who you are and the privilege that it is to be yours. Thank you for the privilege that it is to pray to you and that you want us to communicate with you, to listen and to speak. Thank you for the prayer that you taught us to pray as Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, we're going to continue worship with our offering. It is a privilege and an opportunity to contribute to the ministries here at First Church. And I want to remind you that if you are able, next to you or on the end of the pew, there are membership and attendance pads. And if you would sign in, please, then we'll be able to know who is here. Even if you're from out of town, we would like to know if you are here. If the ushers would wait on us. Almighty God, who came to us as a babe, thank you for being our Savior. Help us to remember that we can be involved in this ministry as well. And we pray that these resources be blessed by you and used to the best of our ability throughout this community, and this state, and this world. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, let's give our attention to the scripture. The psalm, the 34th psalm, is the first that I'm going to read to you. And then a scripture from Revelation. So here's the 34th psalm, starting with the fourth verse. And the eighth verse is the emphasis that I want to alert you to today. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And that's the reading of the psalm. Then from Revelation, I want to point out that this is about worship, and I'll get to that during the sermon. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God," and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let us pray. O Lord God, Jesus, you who are the living word, I pray that the Holy Spirit is moving, that the word that you want heard and preached will be done. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. The message that I have today started out several weeks ago when I was asked to preach this Sunday. And I thought, New Year's Eve day? Yeah, nobody wants to be here. But we're here. And the emphasis today, from what I've gathered from the scripture, is to worship God. Now, the working sermon title is Savor the Savior. However, as I worked through the scripture, I found that really the title should be, O Worship the King. That's a good title for a hymn, and it's a good title for a sermon. Although we don't see that in Revelation, it doesn't start out that way. It's about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I honestly don't really understand, and I'm not going to preach about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know who the Lamb is, but the marriage supper's one of those celebrations in heaven, and I think there's a lot of celebrations in heaven, and that's a lot of what Revelation is all about. Don't be worried about the thunderings and the beasts and that sort of thing. There are many celebrations in heaven. The letter of Revelation comes from God to Jesus, to John, and today to you and me. You might have noticed a few words from the Messiah's Hallelujah chorus in these verses. The words are, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." In regard to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is the Lamb or the Savior, and he's being celebrated at the marriage supper. He celebrates, I believe, just like any other groom would celebrate at his wedding reception. So this is one of the times when I like to use the sermon title, Savor the Savior. This is a figurative statement, of course. Savor the Savior. We see this as a metaphor. But I'm going to try to explain how in prayer and worship you can savor the Savior, the essence of God the Son. We can and do savor Jesus during Holy Communion as well as at any other times, many times during prayer and other meals. For example, another time Jesus celebrated communion was with the men that he walked with to Emmaus. You'll remember that when they stopped at the inn, Jesus broke bread with them. And when he broke bread, he disappeared, he vanished. And they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" He explained his presence in the scriptures from the beginning to the end. I hope when we eat a meal together that we pray and thank God for the occasion. That is communion. The time of communion is a time when we taste and see that the Lord is good. We're not going to celebrate Holy Communion this morning, but we will next week. So be prepared. But I wanted to preach this sermon anyway, this sermon title, and it ultimately becomes one about worship. We're in common here at the First United Methodist Church. Maybe we can take a look at the concept of something called the real presence from the early church. Yes, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's another facet of his being with us. The real presence is an ancient belief that comes before denominations, and it asserts that Jesus is present by his faith and our gift of faith from him. We can sense his real presence, the essence of Jesus with us. We ask Jesus to be with us as we begin our service in prayer. And by his faith and our faith, we assert and remember that he said he would be with us. He'd be with us to the end of the age. The spiritual understanding occurs foremost during the Eucharist. Now, don't worry about that word. Eucharist is just a Latin word for thanksgiving, and we call it Holy Communion. Moreover, I've had the experience of real presence of Christ before and after the sacrament, too. What I am saying is that God, in the essence of the Son, Christ Jesus, cannot be corralled by our ideas. Emmanuel is. Moses found Yahweh at the bush that didn't burn but was on fire. And God told him his name was Yahweh, which means present. He's present now, today, and he was present 100 years ago and 10,000 years ago. Today or next Sunday, and when we have communion, God appears. He appears during Holy Communion and at other holy moments. I don't know if you're comfortable talking about trances. However, there are moments during worship, especially during prayer time, where spiritually you can travel with Jesus spiritually in another realm. What I'm trying to say is that when we worship, we must focus on Jesus as the object of our worship. Worship demands that you take something seriously, and the object of that in the form of Christian worship is Jesus Christ. Because he really is present with you and me, individually and collectively. That can occur here in worship or in a devotional setting, anytime or anywhere. The point or purpose is to do what it says in Holy Scripture. Remember Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Worship God. We have more in common than what separates us as we come together to worship Jesus, our Savior. Like it says in Revelation, again, worship God and praise our God, all you, his servants. That is what we have in common, and we have more in common than that which separates us. The essential belief is that God is the one to be worshiped. Along with that, and a part of that essence, is that Christ, Jesus, is the Son of God, who we worship. Holy Communion, to me, is the most significant act of worship that I can be a part of. It's the greatest privilege I relish as a pastor slash priest. So with all that in mind, I've got a story for you about serving communion. In 1993, I finished what they call the License to Preach course. The United Methodist Church offers a few different ways in order to get into the pastoral ministry. And I had the circumstances to use the License to Preach class. That was in 1993, the back in the last century, remember? The place where I was at that time was at the Salem United Methodist Church in Bay City. It since is closed and is part of the Fremont United Methodist Church. The pastor at the time was a man named Reverend Robin Gilshire, and he invited me to assist him, and I did on that Sunday for the first time as a member of the clergy. There were about 40 people in the congregation. My parents were there, as well as one of my brothers and his wife and family. Reverend Gilshire and I shared the liturgy, and we shared the distribution of the bread and the juice. It was a great privilege, and he surprised me by asking me to help him. About that time, 1993, my parents gave me a new Bible with my name embossed on the leather cover. I immediately started reading it regularly. If you saw it today, you would see a lot of yellow highlights and passages that are underlined. Then at the end of that communion service, Reverend Gilshire gave me the stole he had been wearing. He didn't know that somebody who's a local pastor can't wear a stole. That whole service was memorable, though, because of these details that I mentioned. And God was instrumental in all of the worship that day. I pray that our worship today is conducted in spirit and truth, and that Jesus is recognized as the object of our worship. Just like John's fellow servant says, "See that you do not do that." John had fallen to his knees to worship the angel of the Lord, but the fellow servant says, "Worship God." So therefore, the picture we see in heaven from John is solely the worship of Jesus. From the readings I did that first year, I learned a lot of important lessons. For example, I began to learn how important the Psalms are, which brings us to the other scripture reading for this morning. Psalm 34, 4 through 8, but I think 7 is the significant one. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Somehow the psalmist senses that there's an ability to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I love it when a passage starts out with that exclamation of, "Oh." It shows that the psalmist is excited. He's experienced joy. And he's really inspired to write down his thoughts. And he expresses this with an exclamation point. The psalmist might be trying to say that I have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and I want you to have the excitement and the joy that I have had. Again, a figure of speech that is more and means more than just the words. He is good. And he really is present with me, and he's present with you when we are in communion and celebrating Holy Communion. I met a friend of mine and asked him, "What's new?" And he said, "Oh, not much." I said, "God is good." And he said, "Oh, that's a given." The psalmist writes that he wants you to be blessed like he has been blessed. Spend some time with the Lord Jesus and ingest his blessings, his mercy, his friendship. You know, we've just had Christmas and meals, and we're coming up tonight and tomorrow on celebrations that involve food. And you're going to be, and I'm going to be, ingesting a lot of food. Well, think of it as this way, with Jesus being on the buffet, that you can celebrate and taste and see that he is good. Later on at that same Salem church, I preached a sermon entitled "My Best Friend." I believe you can establish a significant friendship with Jesus He is our Lord, but he can be our friend. An example of that possibility is extended in communion. In the period of time when the scriptures were written, 2,000 years ago, when you were invited to a meal, it was implied that you were going on a friendly basis. And by association, when you eat a meal together, you are all present, whether there are two or three or more together. In other words, here and in the Middle East, at that time as well as today, you didn't have a meal with an enemy. You only shared a meal with a friend. Savor the Savior. It's a form of worship. That focus and that perception of Jesus makes all the difference. Parallel to that is the form of worship. I was watching a documentary the other day about worship in Jerusalem. And there was a congregation of Islamic people and there was a congregation of Jewish people. And if you wouldn't have known the difference by the announcer, you wouldn't have known which was which. You'd be hard-pressed to know which congregation was Islamic and which one was Jewish. They both had clergy persons wearing vestments. They both were singing hymns. Both congregations were praying, and they both were sitting and standing from pews. They looked like two simple congregations of worshipers. What's the difference? The obvious difference was no objectivity to focus on Jesus. We, in a nearly perfect worship service, in a nearly perfect world, should be savoring Jesus, our Savior. So you might be asking me why we should savor the Savior, or why do we put so much emphasis on Jesus in our worship service? Why do we make Jesus the focus of our worship? Well, the difference between our worship services and the Jewish one and the Islamic one is the fact that Jesus is still alive. Jesus is alive, and he has given his life. Because he is alive and resurrected, he has given his life for us. He was put to death in place of us in his substitution of the sins, enables us to have eternal life with him, so we can savor the Savior. There is no one in Judaism or Islam or any other religion that does take our place or can take our place. This is why we worship Jesus. Jews can worship God, but not the Son of God. In Judaism, the Father is still expecting a ransom, a substitution for your sin. Muslims are similar. They worship Allah, but he demands a work-oriented salvation. Therefore, we Christians have a Savior who is alive today and has done the act on the cross to save us. We have a living Savior who is able to take away my sin and yours and has done that. That's why we need to celebrate our gift of life and eternal life, which only Christ Jesus can offer. In closing, I want to remind you of a familiar passage, part of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So when you express your love for God in worship or in your regular daily life, you're expressing that all things work together for God, for your good. And we need to love God and express that. Savor the Savior. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing together, Go Tell It on the Mountain. This is an African American spiritual that's been adapted for us by William Farley Smith.
Oh,
to hear these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As you depart, take the love and the peace of Christ with you in all that you say and do. Amen.